For the last 2 months, we have been looking at Matthew chapter 8 and 9 and the miracles that Jesus does there. I mean, he has cast out demons, he has healed the sick, he's healed the blind, the mute, bleeding people, even those with leprosy. He's calmed storms, and he even took time to heal a mother-in-law. What a guy, right? I look at those things and I wonder sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, I wonder sometimes if it would be cool to be able to heal like Jesus. Or maybe you're a little bit more mature than I am and you have someone who's sick in your life and you go, man, I would love to be able to heal that person just like Jesus does in the Gospels. Today we're looking at the last section of chapter 9, the last few verses, and we're going to look at almost an everyday common type miracle that Matthew tells us about. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn and join me in looking in Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 35 down to 38. And it says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I mean, verse 35 tells us, that one verse kind of sums up Jesus' ministry in a nutshell. It tells us what he did, his philosophy of ministry. This is what he did. He did three things. He taught, he preached, and he healed people. That was pretty much what he did. And when he was doing that, inevitably the crowds grew as they came to hear Jesus, listen to Jesus, and see him do things. I mean, when it comes to his teaching, the Gospels tell us over and over again that the crowd heard his teachings, and because he taught with such authority, they were amazed. Like there was no one else they had ever heard teach like Jesus had. He taught them things about the Torah that they had never understood before. He even taught them things that they had misunderstood, and now they were really seeing it for the first time in a new light. And he preached the good news, the gospel. He talked about a message of hope, a coming kingdom, one that would turn everything on its head. And that resonated with the people, even if they didn't fully understand it. And then, of course, there was the healings. Jesus healed diseases, every type of disease, every type of sickness, and he comforted the hurting. And all those things were how he did ministry, and it all led up to his mission. And his mission, simply stated, was to seek and save the lost. And while he was doing those things, crowds formed. They followed him. They even chased him, as we saw last week, the two blind guys chasing Jesus. But crowds would go around the lake trying to get to Jesus, to hear him, to see him, to experience his healing touch. And when Jesus saw these crowds, if I had been like Jesus and saw all these crowds, you know what? My first thought probably would have been, wow, more people just means more work. My first thought probably would not have been what Matthew tells us when he saw the crowds, that Jesus had compassion on them. And yet this seems to be a very common occurrence for Jesus. When you examine the Gospels, you see in several places where Jesus is moved by compassion. And sometimes it's the pain he sees in people's lives, whether it's a sickness or a physical infirmity. Sometimes it's the sorrow that he sees someone in, the grief of having a loved one pass, and he comes alongside them and raises them back to life, gives them back their loved ones. And other times it's as simple as hunger, like the feeding of the 4,000, where Jesus sees them, it has compassion on them and wants to feed them. Wherever and whenever Jesus saw suffering, it seems that he was moved with compassion. In fact, two of the better known stories that Jesus tells has compassion at its root, the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son. In the Good Samaritan of Luke chapter 10, it tells us that the Samaritan was walking on the road. He saw the guy who had been jumped, injured, robbed, lying there bleeding, and he took pity on them. That's what the NIV translated. It's the same Greek word that we see here in Luke 9, where it talks about Jesus having compassion on the crowds. The Good Samaritan had compassion on this guy who was on the side of the road. The father and the prodigal son sees his prodigal son way off in the distance coming back, and it says that he's moved with compassion. And he goes and embraces and welcomes his son home. This understanding of compassion is rife through the Gospels. You see it everywhere. And when you see it, especially in the cases where Jesus talks about it and in the cases where the gospel writers say it's the motivation for what Jesus does, you always see compassion motivating Jesus' response. Matthew, in this verse, tells us that he had compassion on the crowds because they were harassed and helpless. They were harassed by sin. They're harassed by a fallen world. They're harassed by spiritual leaders who crush them instead of lifting them up. In fact, Jesus says they don't even really have true leadership. They're lost. They're hopeless, helpless. They can't solve their own brokenness. They can't even deal with their sin. And they are being taken advantage of. They're confused, dispirited, distressed, and even scattered. And Jesus gives us this metaphor of sheep without a shepherd, and sheep who don't have a shepherd tend to wander and are vulnerable to danger. Without a shepherd, sheep become scattered. And I think we kind of know what it feels like to be scattered right now, don't we? I mean, not being able to gather together as Southridge the Church on a Sunday in the building together, we just can't do that. And if you haven't heard by now, we are working on something that will hopefully lessen that scattering just a little bit for the fall. We're looking at an idea of micro churches, micro gatherings that will start at the end of September. And we're going to be moving to this model for the fall that will hopefully encourage people to gather in small groups, micro churches, to worship, to learn, and have community together, both in homes and even possibly in our church building here on Sunday. The truth is this: we may be scattered right now, but we are not without a shepherd. You see, compassion, when we look at it with Jesus, is compassion is never just a feeling for Jesus. It's never just a thought. It's not just a little tug on the old heartstrings. Whenever the Bible talks about compassion and it talks about Jesus, biblical compassion always leads to action. You see, compassion requires you to get your hands dirty. You can't really have compassion if there's no corresponding action. That's not biblical compassion. And so for Jesus, it was feeding people, healing people, comforting those who were grieving. Ultimately, that compassion led him to the cross so that he would die for you and I, the helpless and the harassed. We were in that state because of our sin. Our sin puts us in that helpless position until God came and rescued us. There's an interesting psalm, Psalm 51. And it's a psalm that is written by David. And it's written after he has been caught in adultery. And let me just read you the first two verses of Psalm 51. It says this: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David ties the need for his sin to be dealt with and calls on the great compassion of God. He understands that his sin will never be dealt with unless God is compassionate towards us. And so this is a reminder that God's compassion towards us led him to send his son Jesus to the cross, where he would die for you and me, and he would take the wrath of God upon himself. He would take the penalty of sin that we rightly deserve to pay. He would take that upon himself. And because of the cross, compassion has been extended to you by God. But you must receive it. You see, compassion not received doesn't do you any good, does it? Let me illustrate this with a story. One day, there was a guy in his car, and he's driving on the road. And it's kind of like twilight, so you know when it's twilight, it's a little hard to see. And all of a sudden, there's a car on the side of the road, and there's an old lady standing beside. He barely saw her in time to go around her, but he ends up stopping. And so he parks his car in front of the old lady's Mercedes. He gets out of his old Pontiac, and as he's walking back to the car, as he turned it off, it's still rattling, you know, that kind of car, that kind of shape. And he comes upon the lady, and he sees that she is quite worried looking. And so he puts a smile on his face, trying to put her at ease. And he wonders, does she think I'm going to hurt her? Does she think I'm going to rob her? And as she's looking at him, she's going, he doesn't necessarily look safe. He looks hungry. He looks poor, just with the car, the way he's dressed. And so she's a little bit frightened. And so when he comes up to the lady, he goes, hello, ma'am. Can I help you in any way? My name is Brian. Why don't you, and so she talks to him about her car not working, and so he says, why don't you wait in your car where it's a little bit warmer? So as he looks around the car, he discovers that she has a flat tire. And so he says, no problem, I can fix your flat tire. So he gets her to open the trunk, takes out the jack, and as he's getting down there, you know, he skins his knuckles, he's getting dirty, you know, his hands all dirty, some dirt on his knees, but he manages to jack up the car, change the tire out, and as he's putting on the nuts to tighten the wheel onto the car, the lady kind of rolls down her window and just asks him, hey, and starts talking to him and said that she was from St. Louis, she was passing through the area, and she couldn't thank him enough for coming to her aid. Brian just smiled at her and closed her trunk, and when she asked him how much she owed him, because she would, at that moment, would have been willing to pay any amount of money, he just smiled at her and said, there's no charge. There's no cost. I would never charge you for doing that. He never even thought twice about asking for money. He just saw someone in need, someone who needed help, and he had compassion on her and wanted to help her. And so the only thing he said, if you really want to pay me back, the next time you see someone who might be distressed or in trouble or needs a little bit of help, why don't you give that person some assistance? And then just think of me when you're doing it. So he waited for her to start the car, pull out and leave, and then he got in his car and went home. The lady, meanwhile, a few miles down the road, realized she was hungry and she saw a gas station with a diner. And so she pulled in so that she could get some food. And the diner was a little bit run down, you know, had really old gas pumps, you know, the kind of thing you see on back roads in the country kind of thing. And so she goes in, and yet the restaurant seems clean, seems nice, and she sits down, and the waitress comes up to her and sees that her hair is wet because it had been raining out when she had been standing out by her car, so brings her a nice clean towel for her to dry her hair while she's ordering her food and waiting for her food. And as she's watching the waitress, she sees that this waitress is 8 months pregnant, and yet even in the bustle of serving tables and waiting on tables, the waitress just does it all with a smile, seems very pleasant, and doesn't seem to be letting her circumstance get to her at all. By the end of the meal, she finishes it, and the waitress brings her the bill, and the lady gives the waitress $100 to pay for the bill, and so the waitress goes to make change. And while she's gone, the lady just gets up and leaves. When the waitress comes back to the table, she sees on her table a note. And under the note, there are $400 bills. And the note on the note, the lady had said, you don't owe me anything. I've been there too. Someone once helped me out the way I am helping you out. Well, there was still work to do. And so the lady had to finish her shift. She had to finish all the tables. She had salt shakers to fill. She had things to clean up. And so she got home that night a little bit later, worn out and tired, and all she could do was think about this money that this lady had left for her. And she goes, how could she have known that she and her husband needed that money? They were worried about what to do when the baby came. And as she crawled into bed, her husband was already asleep, and she leaned over and gave him a goodnight kiss and whispered in his ear, everything's going to be all right. I love you, Brian. Now, I don't know if that's a true story, but you'd have to be a little bit cold-hearted if that didn't at least a little bit tug on your heartstrings. You see, when it comes to compassion, the character in the story that represents us as believers the most is the old lady. Sometimes I think we like to think we're the Brian of the story, where we show up and save someone or help someone, and then we go on our merry way. But in the Christian experience, the true representation of our life is what the old lady experienced. Someone who received compassion, and because of that, was then able to be compassionate to someone else. The old lady is who we are. Yes, I just called you an old lady. I know I did. But that's who we are. Because as Christians, we have experienced God's compassion because he sent Jesus to die for us. And when we've experienced that, he calls us to act on that received compassion. He calls us and welcomes us as a bunch of old ladies to get, you know, our game on, to get out there and share and show compassion to others who need it. Because Matthew doesn't just stop with Jesus looking at the crowd, feeling compassion, and telling us why he feels compassion. He goes on to say this, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.'" There's a harvest out there. There are hopeless and harassed people out there that need to know about the compassion that God has for them and need to know what Jesus has done for them so that they can be saved. There are people that have not yet experienced God's compassion in their lives. And God needs us to participate in that harvesting field. We are his workers. When you read the last verse, Jesus tells his disciples, it's a command actually, ask the Lord. What he's saying is pray to the Lord of the harvest, therefore to send out workers into his harvest. So I get this picture that Jesus says this to the guys and, you know, the guys want to please Jesus. So they're there praying. Okay, God, please send workers to the harvest. Please send guys, send more people for the harvest. And here's the irony, I think, that Matthew is pointing out to us. The very next chapter, chapter 10, it tells us that Jesus appointed the disciples to go out. They are the workers. They're praying, and Jesus comes around and says, guess what? God's just told me, you're the workers. Stop praying. Get out there. Too often, I think, we pray for others to be the answer when God wants you to be the answer. God wants you to be the worker. And I could just see the disciples sitting there and starting to raise objections of why they couldn't do it. And if you have time this week, I encourage you to read Matthew chapter 10, and you'll see that one by one, Jesus strips away their objections. You know, he says, you know, to the objections, I don't know if I can afford it. Jesus says, don't worry about provisions. Just go. I don't know if I know what to say exactly. Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to say. Just trust in the Spirit. What if we're persecuted? What if people don't like it? Jesus says, well, then move on to someone else. And then he says, don't be afraid. And he takes all the excuses of why workers don't go into the field. He says, you don't have any excuses anymore. Stop praying and get into the field. There's a harvest out there. And here's the reality, each and every one of us has our own field to harvest. The harvest field is right where we're at. It might be our family, it might be the place of work we're at, it might be our neighbors, our neighborhood, it might be the school we're in. That is a harvest that is waiting to be harvested. And just because we're in COVID right now, doesn't lessen the harvest. There is still a harvest that we need to have and to get a hold of. This summer, I've been trying to reimagine what church maybe should be for this fall. Because we know we can't just keep doing what we're doing right now. There's got to be a little bit more. And I know for September, I have some ideas and we've been starting to share them with the church. But before we think about what we could do, I think we need to be reminded about the foundation we have. And our foundation is this: God, in his compassion towards us, sent us Jesus who died for us. And because of that compassion, which we have received when we accept him, we now have an obligation to share that compassion with others, to go into the harvest field. It's because of Jesus' death and resurrection that we are never actually truly scattered. It's because of that we're certainly never helpless. We might be a little bit lonely, but there is always a plentiful harvest waiting for us to go out and harvest. All of us have experienced the miracle of this compassion that Jesus shows. We've experienced that miracle. And that is the one miracle that we need and can share with the rest of the world. So what's stopping you from sharing that compassion with the harvest out there? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder today that when Jesus walked this earth, wherever he saw people, he had compassion on them. He saw their struggle, their heartache, their sicknesses, their grief, their sadness, their helplessness, their harassment, and he came to solve that for them. Lord, we have received that compassion if we have made Jesus Savior and Lord of our life. And if we have done that, then he says to us, look out there, there's a harvest field waiting to be harvested. Now go and share my compassion with them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thanks for tuning in with us today. We're so thankful that you spent the time to hear from God. We trust that God has spoken something to you, and we want it to go further than just yourself. So turn to someone beside you, go online to our chat, and just share some of the things that God has been talking to you about. Maybe there's something that's really impacted you that you want to share. We want to hear that sort of thing. So go online to our chat, talk to someone around you. There's going to be some questions that are up on the screen soon that will be able to lead you through that. Again, if there's any information that you need about our church life, and what's going on here, go to southridgefellowship.ca. Have a great week. We hope to see you very soon at the Southridge Drive-Thru, September 20th.